Good morning. Welcome. It is a glorious morning to come and worship. Thank you, Kendall, for preparing our hearts to meet the Lord this morning. Appreciated the songs and the invitation to the Holy Spirit to come. This morning is a bit of a special Sunday. It's a youth Sunday, so we will be having a message directed a bit more to the youth, but everyone else can listen in as well. And then we plan to meet in here during Sunday school with the youth, so there won't be any instruction class this morning. Let's just pause for prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We again ask, Lord, the Holy Spirit to come. Show us your truth. Shine your spotlight on our hearts, Lord. And we just pray that we'd be willing to receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. A couple of years ago, I was curious. Went and did a search online. I was curious to know what the requirements were to join the Navy SEALs. And it was because of a message I'd been preparing for at the time. And I was curious about what it takes to do that. And, you know, when you go on Google, sometimes you start typing in and then it gives you suggestions of what maybe you want to search. And I put in the phrase, what are the requirements? And it gave me 10 suggestions of what I might be looking for. And I tried it again yesterday, and the results were a little different, maybe different order, and yet the general theme was the same. And when I went to search that, out of the top 10, about 4 to 5 of those had to do with joining the Navy, joining the Marines, joining the Army, becoming a police officer. One was donating plasma. And I think the first or second one is, what are the requirements to become president? Which seemed a little bit out of line with some of the others. But it made me think some time ago, and again yesterday as I was studying for this, what is it that makes people desire discomfort, pain, hardship? Why are they willing to seek out what does it take to do something difficult like that? And I think the answer lies somewhere that people long for purpose in their lives. They want a sense that their lives matter. They want to feel like what they're doing means something in a bigger picture. And so many people are willing to make great sacrifices, and I'm sure motivations are different here and there, but as a rule, people are willing to make great sacrifices and endure hardship and experience some discomfort and pain if they feel like it somehow matters, if it's something bigger than themselves. But from the world's perspective, going down that route and pursuing a life calling to have a sense of meaning is a bit self-serving because I want to feel good about myself and I want to feel like I matter. And it's a bit different for the Christian because God has given specific callings. He's given specific things for Christians to do, and he's chosen us. But it's not just for our own benefit, it's not just so we feel good about ourselves, but it's for his glory. And it's for the sake of his name and for his kingdom. So all his purposes are for his glory. And so ask the question this morning for you young people to think about. What has God chosen you for? We're going to read a few scriptures this morning that tell us what you've been chosen for. And then I'd like to take the message from there and get a bit more practical. So I asked the ushers to have some mics ready because I'd like for you youth to read some of these scriptures. So I'm going to have about 6 different scriptures. Could you quickly raise your hands here? I need a volunteer to look up 1 Peter 2:9. Maybe the usher bring the mic forward. 1 Peter 2:9. Just quickly raise your hands, youth. This is out of the youth here. Over on that side, we have one. And then, now you ladies also have to be involved. This isn't going to be just a guy thing this morning. So I need about 6 volunteers. 1 Peter 2:9, and then 2 Timothy 1:9. Okay, up here. We've got 2 mics, so we'll just stop with that for now. I'd like for you to stand, hold the mic up to your mouth, and read very clearly. 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right, this verse specifically mentions that you have been chosen. You have been chosen for what? He says you are a chosen generation, peculiar people, a holy nation. And at the end of that verse, it says he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe that's a description of salvation. So God has chosen you to salvation, first of all. Out of darkness into light. Let's have 2 Timothy 1:9.
2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time.
All right. There again. So we were saved, and it says not, he had a different translation, but not according to our works. Salvation was not according to my own merit, but it's because he has chosen us according to his own purpose and grace. And it says that was before the world began. Christ had it in mind. He chose you way back then because he had his own purposes for you. It had nothing to do with my own performance or what I'd earned, but he chose you for his own purposes. Called to salvation before the world began. That's exciting to me. You remember if you were in school, maybe many years ago, you know what it was like to when teams were picked to play softball or basketball or volleyball or whatever the game was. And sometimes it was a bit of a cruel process. Maybe the couple of team captains would be selected and then they'd start to choose. And if you remember when you were young, how did that process typically go? Usually the captain started picking, you know, the best hitter or the best three-point shooter or the best spiker. And you kind of work your way down, right? That was a little bit how it was. Or maybe by the time they got to the end of the picking, you know, whoever was left just kind of like, well, just divide them up, you know, doesn't really matter. Not a heavy contributor here, just you go to this team. So imagine those feelings of barely even being wanted on the team. Well, imagine if that were different. The feeling if the worst player or the most poor player would get picked first. In a sense, that's what it was like when God chose us. He says, not according to our works. So God was not looking for the best out there and saying, I want this guy on my team and I want this one on my... No, it was those who really had nothing to offer, had nothing to bring. And those are the ones that he chose. Now, all these scriptures we're reading use the word, at least some of them use the word chosen. We're trying to define, what has God chosen you for? So if we had some blocks here, I'd say the bottom building block, youth, to finding purpose in life, finding meaning in life, is salvation. That's the first building block in our calling from God. We have to respond to that offer. I think it's in Matthew. In Matthew 22:14, it says, many are called, or NIV says invited, but few are chosen. He wants to choose all. Many were invited, and yet there needs to be a response. But that's the first building block. Let's go to the second part. Chosen for salvation. What else have you been chosen for? I need a few more volunteers again. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm going to look over on this side for this one. Yes, Amanda. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and then Ephesians 1:4. All right, Sheila, not Melanie. Go ahead and read that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Sorry, I didn't give you much time there, Amanda.
But we ought also always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth.
All right, thank you, Amanda. Again, a scripture saying God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation, but then it adds another thought to salvation. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there was a call to something, to salvation, but then it was a continuing process. The process of was continuing of sanctification. There was going to be cleansing, a call to holiness. We're going to see that in our next passage. Ephesians 1:4. Go ahead.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
All right, thank you. Again, chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. Calls us to salvation, but then he calls us to an ongoing work of sanctification and a moving towards holiness, becoming like him. Now I just want to stop here a little bit, young people, because holiness is something that we can put on a front of holiness. Holiness, to a degree, can be faked for a period of time. We can have right talk, maybe right actions, right behavior. Because all of us like the idea of being called to salvation. We desperately want that. But the idea that I need to become holy is maybe we have a bit more resistance to that. Because that's some of the hard work of change in our own lives. It's a little bit like you have an old barn or an old building with old wood boards that are rotting off. Well, you can go and put fresh paint on there and really put it on thick. And it looks really nice. But the reality is it's still rotting underneath. There's no change. So spiritually, that call to holiness is not just something we put on and pretend that this is now the way I should live, do all these right behaviors. It has to be a cleansing from the inside. He says he's chosen us to be holy. Is that the case in your life this morning? Romans talks about being transformed, that idea of metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. It's a changing of thinking. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it's no longer a caterpillar. It is fully a butterfly. It fully changes. And that's what he's calling us to holiness, that metamorphosis, calling us to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5:8 also says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That holiness should become a part of who I am. It's going to be evident. That's the second building block. We have salvation, and then the second block is sanctification or holiness, becoming like Jesus. I'd like to go to the third part here now. Two more volunteers, two more scriptures. I like John 15, verse 16. Someone raise your hand. Anyone? Ashton, I'll raise your hand for you. John 15:16, and then I also need 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Since there's more men than ladies, we'll pick on this side. Thank you, Eric. Yours is 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. All right? John 15:16, read it when you're ready.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
All right, again we see the word, you've been chosen. You were chosen to salvation, you were chosen for holiness and sanctification, and now he says, I have chosen you, and he uses the word ordained, at least in the King James. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should do what? Go and bring forth fruit. There should be fruit now being produced in your life. And that your fruit should remain. Let's read the next one now. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
All right. Thank you, Eric, for reading that. This is the analogy I'd like to go with then this morning. We're going to build from this. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this is simply one analogy. There's others in Scripture. But it's a description of a person who has been called to service, and he's active in God's kingdom. Again, we realize that in John, our Scripture was, you were chosen to that. So our third building block is our calling from God. You were called to salvation. You were called to sanctification, holiness. And lastly, you are called to service or to bear fruit. And I think it's important, young people, that we realize, I think it happens in that order. It's very difficult to serve if you're not pursuing holiness. And first of all, if you don't have the foundation of salvation, you really have nothing to offer. So I'd like for us to think of it in those terms this morning, building blocks of finding our calling. I want to think now practically for the rest of the message here. Young people, you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's what I want. You know, I want to follow God's call. But maybe sometimes in the stage of life you're in, you might feel a little bit helpless, like you have, you know, yes, I'm born again. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm following the Lord. But this idea of service or of finding a life calling can seem really big and maybe vague sometime. And maybe at a younger age, you might feel like, that's a bit out of my control. I don't really know what to do. I don't really know where to go with that. Or I don't even know what my call is. Well, don't worry. There's probably some older people here that still feel that way sometimes. Sometimes I even feel that way, wondering, well, God, what's my life really supposed to amount to? Where am I really supposed to go with the different dynamics you've given me, the giftings, the opportunities? And that can seem a little bit vague. So what do you do? And I'd like to be practical this morning and just help us think, especially as young people, if I don't know what God is calling me to specifically, then what should I be doing in the meantime? Go back to our description of the soldier. Let me pull us up here. I'm not sure why I'm not live here. There we go. Oh, all right. We already read the scripture here, but thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness or hardship. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What is one of the driving motivations of a soldier? Now, obviously, when he's in combat, there's a lot of things going on at that time. But for many soldiers, probably a large portion of their service is not maybe live combat. But what is the mission of the soldier at all times? What's his driving force? Well, this scripture tells us, I have three observations of a good soldier. This scripture says that he'll endure hardness, hardship, he's all in. He's going to take it no matter what comes. The second observation in the beginning of verse 4 is he does not entangle himself. He avoids distraction and entanglement. Now, in the real world of the military, when you become a soldier, you leave civilian life. There's a distinct separation. You were civilian, now you're military. And so he doesn't have a choice. He must separate himself. And then the last part is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Or he pleases his commanding officer, we could say. So what is his driving motivation? Well, let's start at the beginning. How does a soldier become a soldier? He begins as a recruit. So a person comes and he wants to be a soldier. He wants to be a good soldier. He wants to please his commanding officer. Well, the first step is the recruit comes in and he goes to boot camp. And they take him through the paces. And his whole training is designed not just to build him up physically, but it's to strip away his own personal identity, to help him become part of a team. He learns how to cooperate with his team. And he might also learn a few hard lessons of what happens when you don't obey your commanding officer. And all these things are happening. This difficulty is shaping him to become a very focused, a very purposeful individual. Years ago, I think the slogans have changed over the year, but years ago I used to see a slogan of the U.S. Army. It said, "Be all that you can be." Did you ever see that? I think they used to have it in magazines. And it implied that if you join the U.S. Army, you will come to your full potential in life. Be all that you can be, U.S. Army. You will have your fullest potential. So ultimately, the objective of any soldier in our analogy here is to be ready for battle. That means he's constantly training, he's constantly learning, he's staying sharp, so that at any point in time, he's ready to go on his mission. Young people, God has called you also to be a soldier in his army. He's called you to be ready, to be trained, to be fit spiritually. We know this is a spiritual application. Ready at a moment's notice. What does it take to be ready for service in his army? When God does call you to specific work, will you be ready when that time comes? So the question I'd like to kind of wrap this around, young people, is what should I do, or what am I doing with my life while I'm waiting on God? If God has not clearly given you a calling, which sometimes he doesn't for a while. We're going to see that here in a little bit. What do I do while I'm waiting on God? Flip your Bibles now over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'd like to take a little bit of a look at the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're just going to take a little snapshot of his life here. I'm not going to read the account. Chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Taking care of flocks. You know the story. Samuel comes around and he tells Jesse to bring all his sons and present them before him. And Jesse does that, and Samuel kept thinking that surely one of the older sons will be anointed. And they go through all the sons until there's no sons left. And Samuel says, "Don't you have any more sons?" And Jesse brings David from the field before Samuel and says Samuel anointed him with oil. I don't know how old he was, it doesn't really say, but I'm guessing maybe he's 15 years old, something like that, maybe later teens. And he anoints him with oil. Can you imagine, young people, being called by a prophet like that, brought before him? And this prophet, up to this point, Samuel himself didn't know who the man was. They're all surprised at the result, and maybe Samuel a little bit in shock. Here's the Lord saying, "This is him." And he pours out that oil, and David's probably wondering, what is this? What does this all mean? What does this mean for my future? And at the end of that event, I don't know if it says specifically, but I'm guessing David went back out to the flocks, and he pondered what had just happened. And he was out there, he'd been anointed for something, called by God specifically. But then, if you follow the rest of the story, now, Saul at some point called him into his service. He came and he played the harp. He was very skilled. But there's a lot of going back and forth from Saul's presence back to the fields again. In fact, when Saul went out to battle, in the story of Goliath, David was left back at home in a very humble place. And I want you to think about calling. David being anointed as his calling. To have something that dramatic, you would think almost that David would be thinking, "Wow, God, okay. You know, I'm ready. Where do I go next?" And yet nothing really changed for another 15 years. David's life, his lifespan almost doubled. And really nothing dramatic was happening. What did David do in that time waiting on God? Wondering when this anointing is really going to take place in his life. What about the skills that he developed as a shepherd? We're aware of some of the skills he had. He had the skill of a sling. We know he was a player of the harp. He wrote songs. Many of the psalms were written by David. I'm guessing a lot of those were maybe written out on the hills as he was watching his sheep. But that entire time, what I want to encourage you with this morning, young people, is that there is no wasted time. Nothing's wasted in God's timing. And what may seem like very humble and very menial tasks or very humble callings. Maybe you don't even view your life now as a calling. You might say, "Well, I just have a job," or "I'm just in school. What is that?" And yet you see David, in spite of being specifically anointed, went for many years living out a very humble life. Jesus, the same way for the first 30 years of his life. Very humble life of serving, of working. But I believe that time was not wasted. It was a time of personal development, training himself. I'm just convinced that David was not wasting time in those years. I believe that was a time of him getting to know the Lord better. How does it work for us today, young people? What about the time that you have? If you think this is a dead time in your life, you don't see it as purpose, it's easy to get swallowed up in just amusement. you know, just doing my thing, having a good time, that has its place. But what's the bulk of your life filled with? Because this is a time to prepare. I don't believe David would have been ready when the time came if he had spent all his days just simply amusing himself in the field. So if right now, if God has called you to something more humble, a job, maybe you're a welder or a mechanic or you're a teacher or you're a construction worker, factory worker. I don't know what all jobs we have represented here. Secretary, maybe you clean houses, babysitter, farmer. There's all kinds of different jobs. But if that's your current situation, if God has you there right now, then treat that as a direct call from God. That's what David did. Moses tried to get ahead of God, and it didn't work out. And he ended up tending sheep for another 40 years, waiting for his call to come. But I believe there is so much value in taking the time that you have in your life now and the place that God has called you, and view that as God's specific call for you right now, and grow in that opportunity. Become very skilled in your work. Let's stand for a little bit, just sing a chorus together. A few of you are a little drowsy this morning. Let's sing this song, the chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God," and sing it like you mean it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. As we travel this side, for I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family, the family. Be seated. Build your skills, young people. Build your skills. I read a story some years ago I found very interesting. It's about a man by the name of Charlie. Charlie Steinmetz. He was a dwarf, and he was very deformed. Short man, very deformed. But what he lacked physically, he made up for mentally. He was a genius, very smart man. And few people knew more about electricity than Mr. Steinmetz. Well, Henry Ford, when he was getting Ford Motor Company going, he realized this. He knew about this man, and he hired him to come and build some very huge generators that would run his assembly plant in Dearborn, Michigan. And so Steinmetz comes along. He was a genius. He put together these big, wonderful pieces of machinery that made this line amazing. I mean, production was... This was a new thing. It was very amazing. One day, without announcement, without warning, these generators shut down and the entire Ford plant there came to a grinding halt. So Henry Ford went, and he hired some regular mechanics. He looked around. He got a number of his hardworking helpers, and they just looked at this problem and they could not figure out why the generators would not run. So finally, he decided to tap into his friendship with Mr. Steinmetz, and he called him up to come and help them out. So Mr. Steinmetz, Charlie, comes to do a little repair work, and he says, Charlie went, and he fiddled around with this gauge, and he tinkered with this wire, and he messed around with these things, and pushed this button, and then he went through the master switch, and the generators all just purred back to life again, and production was going. In a few hours, everything was fixed and the motors were running again. So a couple days later, Mr. Charlie Steinmetz mailed a bill to Henry Ford. And this was many years ago, so the bill was $10,000. Well, Ford was a very wealthy man by this time, but he still thought $10,000 seemed a little steep, and he balked at paying it. So he wrote a letter to his friend, Charlie, and with the letter he included the bill, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Charlie, it seems awfully steep, this $10,000, for a man who for just a little while tinkered around with a few motors." Well, Charlie Steinmetz wrote his own note and sent a bill back to Henry Ford, and this is what it said. "Henry, for tinkering around with motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Sometimes you don't know where your skills are going to become useful. But young people, I believe some of the most probably menial tasks and the things that you learn in the workplace can serve you well at some time. So I would encourage you to take every opportunity you have, make the most of it, and it can come and be a blessing to you and to others as well. Improve your skills. Scripture, Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." That means sweeping the floor. That means anything. Do it heartily as to the Lord. The second thing we want to look at is to be faithful. First of all, improve your skills, grow in those areas that God gives you opportunity, but then be faithful. It could be very easy for a man like David to think that now that I've been anointed by God, I've been given this calling straight from God, suddenly everything else could just seem unimportant. Sheep would be unimportant. In fact, since I've been called by God, David could have thought, you know what? My family shouldn't be making any demands of me anymore. I've been called by God. And you could start to move away from just faithful service. Well, that's not what David did, and I don't believe that's what we should be doing today either. "He that is faithful in least will be faithful also in much," the Bible tells us. Be faithful in the opportunities that God has given you. For those of you some of you have been on the mission field before, or you've been called to a place of service, and I recall us moving to Belize about 14 years ago, and just the feeling that God has called us to go. You know, you just have a sense of purpose. And you moved there and dug in and started our work there. But one thing I discovered, and probably all of you discovered, is that eventually that becomes everyday life too. That becomes getting up in the morning. You've got work to do. You've got, you know, for me it was teaching. You got to go to school. And it suddenly was very mundane, and that sense of this specific calling somehow sustaining me. No, it wasn't that. It became, I have to be faithful here too. I got to be faithful. And so don't be trapped, young people, by the idea that until God really gives me something specific and gives me a clear calling, that somehow life is just not quite right, or that it's, no, you need to be faithful wherever God has called you, because no matter where God takes you, that will become your new normal, and you're going to have to be faithful in that as well. The scripture teaches, be faithful in little, and God will make you responsible for more. Be faithful. Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And then the scripture here I quoted, 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Be a faithful young man, be a faithful young woman where God has put you, and then the opportunities may come. The last thing I'd like for you, another practical thing I'd like to look at is, well, first of all, this one here, get in the Word. You want to prepare yourself, you want to be training yourself, getting ready for service. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Look at the analogy of the soldier again. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're not a soldier of the U.S. Army. A soldier of Jesus Christ. So it says here in this scripture that to be thoroughly equipped, we got to get in the Word. Getting in the Word is your source. That's your source of power. It's your source of strength. If that's not an active part of your life today, you're going to struggle. You're going to find it difficult to even hear God's voice. Equip yourself. Get in the Word of God. Are you taking care of the inside? That's important, even in the busyness of life. The last practical thing is pursue present opportunities. This is another example we see out of the life of David. Further on in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. David is sent by his father to the battlefield, and he overhears the giant Goliath railing at the hosts of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 17, 26, this was David's comment. It says, David heard him. He heard what he was saying. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Do you know what was going to be done to the man? It was kind of like winning the lottery today. King Saul, it says, was going to make whoever did this rich. He was going to be rich. He was going to be given the king's daughter in marriage, which would bring you into the royal family. And your family, it says his own family, David's family, or whoever did this, his extended family would be free from taxes, probably for life, if you would go and kill this Philistine. Now, the lottery is impossible to win. The odds are terrible. Here, any person had the opportunity to become the king's son-in-law, to be very wealthy, and to have his family free from taxes. Out of that entire army, why didn't anyone take up the offer? Jerry, why didn't anybody take up the offer? They were terrified. David comes along as an opportunist and says, hey, what happens to the guy that does this? And it says the men told him. And David raised his hand and said, I'm your man. Did David have any more access to power or to might than the rest of the armies of Israel? What made the difference that a man at that age would have the courage to say, wow, I could hit the jackpot here if I just had faith? See, that was the difference. First of all, David was outraged at the affront to his God by Goliath, and then he realized that someone has to stop this man. Someone must stop this blasphemy. And furthermore, there's a pretty handsome reward that goes along with it too. It'll look pretty good. And yet there was no one else there that was willing to do that. And I believe it has everything to do with David having prepared himself. David's life to that point, I'm not sure how long this was after his anointing, but David's life to that point was one of worshiping the Lord, getting close to his God. He was building his skills. And was so fast, this story reverberates through history. Thousands of years, everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. And what's so amazing about the story is God used the most humble things that in David's hand, which was a sling and stones, or a stone. He used one stone. The most humble tool in David's hand was used to slay a mighty giant. And the story of faith would carry on for thousands of years. That's amazing. But it was because David had been faithful in the field at physically practicing. Practically, I don't think it was just a miracle that the stone hit where it was supposed to. Maybe God made sure, but I think it was because David was a marksman. And he had taken those skills. And when the time came, David was ready. His skills were developed. His faith in God was steadfast. And he realized that when there was an opportunity to step up to the plate, I'm the man, because he prepared himself. Young people, don't become discouraged if you sometimes feel stuck in life. You might think, I don't know what's next. There is so much opportunity to grow now. There is so much opportunity to be faithful in maybe the small way that God has called you to. But prepare yourself, because at a moment's notice, David goes from a nobody on the fields to a national hero because he was prepared. And when the moment came, he was ready to serve the Lord in that way. There's other stories you could read. Joseph, too, waited a long time for God to really turn his life around. He, too, had an overnight change. He goes from the dungeon to second, but that was because of long faithfulness prior, preparing his heart, being faithful to the Lord where God had him. Moses jumped the gun a bit, tried to be a leader. It backfired and he ends up in the desert. And yet God still used him. Many years later, God prepared him. And when the time was right, 80 years old. Wouldn't you be a little discouraged if God hadn't really given you a clear calling until you're 80 years old, and yet that's how God moves sometimes. He's looking for those who are faithful, those who are ready, and those that have prepared himself. So when the moment comes, there are those ready and willing to serve. I believe this has been on my mind too as we've thought about an ordination coming up in about a month. Who are the ones that are faithful? Maybe serving in obscurity, willing and ready when the time comes that God will call. He's calling all of us to that. Young people, he's calling you to that this morning, to be a faithful steward and be ready when that time comes, when God gives you some clarity. Be ready. So as we close, I'd like to challenge you again, young people. Build your skills. Be faithful in what God has called you to now. And when God gives you opportunities, pursue them. We live in a day that there are so many opportunities to serve. We have opportunities for voluntary service here and there. There are different things you can do, maybe in small, short-term ways, that kind of start preparing you and getting you ready. Use this time. Just a final comment. Preparation and training should never be paused in the life of the Christian. That goes for us that are older. If you're 35 or if you're 45 or 65, we're always in process, always becoming more and more like Christ. That process we talked about at the beginning of salvation, the holiness, and then service. It needs to come out of, our service to God needs to come out of a life that is becoming like Christ, becoming more and more like him. That's where our service must come from. Let's get that in the right order, and God can use us. So I just want to bless you, young people, as you consider your future, as you think about where God may want to take you. Be faithful now, and someday God can open up doors of opportunity and show you what he has for you for the rest of your life. Shall we bow our heads and pray?